For any of you who don't know me, my name's Rodney. I'm going to log into an iPad. In the passage we just read, in verse 7, these Christians in Thessalonica were told, you became a model. What do you think of when you hear the word model in the media? Maybe the fashion supermodels on the catwalk. They model how we could look if we wore those clothes and had that shaped body. But they don't tend to be models of how to live. If you focus on them, you're likely to end up having issues with body image or a misdirected jealousy of their fame and money. Maybe you hear about sports heroes being models. It's healthy to play sport, and people deserve respect for being good at it. But hero worship is bad for the sports star personally, sometimes leading our society to overlook their bad behavior. And just having skill in sport doesn't qualify someone to be a role model for how to live. So what does qualify someone to be a role model? Here we are at the beginning of the year 2019. What sort of Christians are you and I going to be this year? Is there someone we can model ourselves on? The best models to emulate are real people in real difficulties. And we'll see from 1 Thessalonians 1, this is also how to be model Christians, Christians who are worth copying. Now, when I say real people, the people who seem real to us are people who we know and people who know us. More than people on TV or magazines. So we'll have a look at who's involved in today's Bible passage. If you have your Bibles in front of you, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. Now we sometimes talk about the Pauline epistles, you know, the letters that Paul wrote. You notice this one, the author's not only Paul, it's also Silas and Timothy. As you go through the letter, as we see over the next few weeks in sermons, it's got we nearly all the way through. So how did Paul, Silas, and Timothy, and these people, the Thessalonians, know each other? To find out, we can look at the Bible book called Acts. It records what happened early on in the church. I'll give you a summary version to build up. Paul and Silas were on Paul's second missionary journey, about the year 51 AD. They picked up this guy called Timothy along the way. Then Paul had a vision calling them to go to a region called Macedonia. One of the places they went to Macedonia was Thessalonica. Chapters 2 and 3 in 1 Thessalonians make it sound like they wrote this letter not long after they left Thessalonica. So we'll have a read about their first encounter with the Thessalonians in Acts chapter 17. We'll stick it up on the slide, thanks. When Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, or something that sounds like that, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah, he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. The apostles had gone to the Jewish synagogue in this Greek city and told them the gospel. That Jesus had sent from God as the Messiah, that is, the Christ. That Jesus died and he came back from the dead. Some people believed, becoming the first Thessalonian Christians. I had a bit of a look through the letter here, to see what sort of relationship that Paul, Silas, and Timothy have with these Thessalonian Christians. First, as we've already seen, they had a shared history in this chapter and the next chapter, and they had shared lives. Chapter 2 says, because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. They make other comments like, you know what happened to us, you saw what we did, you're witnesses of how we lived. So Paul, Silas, and Timothy showed their normal, loving, hard-working selves so they could say, you know us. And I also see they and the Thessalonians wanted to be with each other. Chapter 2 says, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing we made every effort to see you, for we wanted to come to you. Also notice later on in Acts 20 and 27, some people from Thessalonica traveled with Paul on some of his journeys. This is also the kind of relationship where, you know, where you're really happy when the other person's doing well. Chapter 3 says, "Now we really live since you are standing firm in the Lord." Obviously, they had a close relationship, but it didn't stop people saying what needed to be said. And later, chapters 4 and 5, these three warn the Thessalonians, and they talk about instructions they previously given by the authority of the Lord Jesus. So that's the sort of relationship we had. It was quite close, but strong. With that in mind, we'll read the next couple of verses in 1 Thessalonians 1, so verses 2 and 3. "We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." You might wonder, what's this work the Thessalonians were doing? It doesn't actually tell us here. But again, looking through the letter, you get some clues. Like any church and any Christian, they worked at living their lives in a way to please God and telling others how to be reconciled to God through Jesus. They told others the gospel, just like the gospel had been told to them originally. And this way, their work was also part of their relationship. There were three church leaders who had worked hard, traveling far to people they didn't know to tell the gospel. And now, after that, the Thessalonians were joined together in the same goal. So Paul, Silas, and Timothy were thankful to God for the work these Christians in Thessalonica were doing and continually prayed for them. Have you noticed how you and I feel about someone motivates how often we pray for them and what we pray for them? I also find it works the other way too. How often you pray for someone and what you pray affects how you feel about them. Praying for each other is a special way to share each other's joys and sorrows. It also brings you closer to each other in relationship, to be more real to each other. This relationship that Paul, Silas, and Timothy had with the Thessalonians is one we can also have with each other. We work together in the gospel like they did. So, to be a role model, be a real person. I suggest get to know other Christians, each other here at church, including new people, Christians you bump into at work, school, club, wherever you go. In your own home, invite each other over. Did you know there's 5 different New Testament letters that talk about showing hospitality to each other? Some of us host a growth group or provide a room for a visiting missionary. Whatever it is, to get the relationship that's shown in 1 Thessalonians, we need to build up a shared history, share in prayer, share in working for God, share life in general. It's not just a matter of turning up on Sundays because you should or someone drags you along, then forget about God and his people the rest of the week. I have to say, if you're doing that, no wonder you don't feel connected. This relationship Paul, Silas, and Timothy have with the Thessalonians is what made them real people to each other. Now we'll have a look at the real difficulties that they're experiencing. So please read with me, verses 4 to 6. "For we know, brothers and sisters loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit." What was this severe suffering that experienced when they heard the gospel message? To find out about the persecution they suffered, we'll go back and read some more from Acts chapter 17. But other Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. When they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other believers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying there is another king, one called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they made Jason and the others post bond and let them go. As soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. But when the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, some of them went there too, agitating the crowds and stirring them up. The believers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed at Berea. So this was full on. There's persecution from the Jews, with help from people they'd stirred up. Now, you might forgive these Jewish persecutors if they'd been motivated by thinking the gospel about Jesus was wrong, that Jesus was not the Christ. But in fact, the Bible records, they were motivated by jealousy. As not only the Jews, the whole Greek city of Thessalonica was in a state of confusion, with allegations the Christians were trying to replace Caesar with Jesus. A mob went looking for the apostles, but ended up persecuting some of the locals who had just become Christians, including one poor person named Jason, whose house the apostles were staying in. These Christians had to endure fear in the hands of the mob, then had to come up with some money for a bond before they would be let go. Then the Thessalonian Jews even pursued the apostles to the next town. Like Christians today in some parts of the world, the Thessalonians faced persecution for their faith. So how did the Thessalonians handle these real difficulties? With joy. How did they manage that? Well, God the Holy Spirit gave them joy. Now, I think Thessalonians were so happy about the gospel, by getting into a right relationship with God and escaping punishment for sin, that even all this persecution didn't make them feel down or give up. Speaking a bit more generally, have you noticed the real you doesn't come out until you're under pressure? Not any religious persecution, but any real difficulties. How can we handle difficulties? Of course, you have to be committed, you have to toughen yourself up. But here, God the Holy Spirit gave powerful joy, and that joy helped them overcome all opposition. Like Jesus himself. Elsewhere in the New Testament, Hebrews 12 says, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Consider him who enjoyed such opposition from sinners, so you will not grow weary and lose heart." Of course, I realize there's a lot more than this to surviving difficult times. But this is where it all starts, with our relationship with God. And when we are seen by others for who we really are, we can be a model for them. So let's all ask God to give us joy in the face of difficulties. Now, be careful. You might end up facing even more, because the joy will enable you to keep going. But you'll have some results to show for it. People believing in Christ, people whose lives have been touched. And you'll be a model, a Christian worth copying. Okay, so we know Paul, Silas and Timothy, they knew each other. They are real to each other. And they'd all experienced real difficulties and seen each other enduring that. So the result was Christians worth copying. Model Christians as an example to hold up. In Thessalonica, this happened through a series of copycats. Verse 5 says, "Paul, Silas and Timothy lived among the Thessalonians for their sake." So they were deliberately setting an example, like when you mentor someone else at work or in church or social circles. And the next verse says, "The Thessalonians became imitators of Paul, Silas and Timothy because they suffered persecution." And in doing this, the Thessalonians were also imitators of the Lord, meaning Jesus. If you think about it, Jesus had suffered for the gospel too. And by imitating the apostles, indirectly they were imitating Jesus. The result of this good imitating by the Thessalonians was they in turn became an example to other people. So have a look with me at verses 7 to 10, the rest of the chapter. "And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who rescues us from the coming wrath." So having had the example of the apostles and Jesus, now the Thessalonians set an example for Christians in Macedonia, Achaia, and elsewhere. And of course, those other Christians in those regions could go on to set an example for still more others. Now, what was there for others to learn? What was this model behavior the Thessalonians had? Oh, it says that Jesus' message rang out from them and their faith in God became known everywhere. So at the very least, they must have been telling others the gospel. And there was a story of how they received Paul, Silas, and Timothy. In other words, how they originally responded to the gospel and became Christians. So things to copy. They turned, from idols to God. From statues representing human ideas of who or what rules the world to the living actual God. And they serve God. They were not just going to church to be served. There's no chance for such luxury when you're being persecuted. And they started to wait for God's Son, Jesus. Now, you can see the gospel they responded to by what they believed about Jesus. Jesus is ruling in heaven right now. That God raised Jesus from the dead, as He raised those of us who are Christians. And that when God's judgment day comes, our hope is that Jesus will rescue Christians from God's anger at our sin. Here at Kenmore Prezi, are we model Christians? Now, everyone is setting an example of some sort. In our church, like any organization, there's a culture, what's acceptable, what's required. And I've heard from time to time people outside KPC talking about what we're doing. And I don't know this for sure, but, well, I do know for sure, I just don't know it personally. Someone somewhere is definitely talking about you as an individual. It happens. So the question is whether we are good examples, worth copying, or whether we're modelling poor practices. If you're a parent, you're a Christian role model to your kids. If you're at work, you're a Christian role model to your staff. You get the idea. So consider, how good are you as a role model? Church, home, work, or wherever. Firstly, how can you be a good role model if you're not even right with God yourself? The first thing to copy of the Thessalonians is to trust Jesus, like they did, even in the midst of opposition from their city. And put the effort into being a role model. It's not only you who it affects. This might leave you wondering, well, how can we do all this? How can we be like these Christians in Thessalonica? Scattered throughout these 10 Bible verses that we read, there are examples of motivations and help that can also apply to you and me. Now, first, we have faith, which means trusting in God. Why is it worth telling others and living good lives? It's because God is real, and God will use what we do to achieve His plans. And God will reward and punish. We can have a deep conviction about this. We know it's true, and we know we need to do something about it. As well as faith, we also have love. We are loved by God, and we love God. We love each other. Like a prayer in chapter 3 of this letter, we can ask God to increase our love, not only for each other, but also for everyone else. Then if you love someone, you want to see them saved by God from having to face judgment for sin. And we delight to see each other in right relationship with God and living that way. Now, as far as I know, we're unlikely to face persecution for telling the gospel to people. In fact, I've seen in my own life, many people are open to hearing what you think, as long as you have a relationship with them that makes them value you and your opinion. So show your love. Lastly, especially if you talk about rolling into another year, we can endure because we have hope. It takes effort to maintain hard work, even though you know it's worth it and you care about the people involved. But hope springs eternal, and we have hope in Jesus. We await His return when He'll rescue us from the coming wrath. And circumstances don't wear us down because the Holy Spirit provides us with joy to overcome suffering. Armed with these motivations and help from God the Holy Spirit, what practical things can we do? How can we be real people in each other's lives, even in real difficulties, and become role models? I have a couple of suggestions. One simple thing, hang around after church and talk to each other. You can't be a model if no one can see you. Or get to know each other by going to a growth group. If you don't go to growth groups because of work commitments, maybe search for a way not to work so much. Make a choice for work-life balance. Or perhaps you can't change your work circumstances, or you can't go to growth groups due to health reasons. Look for an alternative. Where can you get a role model or be one? Maybe there's a prayer or Bible group near your workplace. I'm aware of some in the Brisbane City. I know some people from church here used to meet up in one of the universities. Or meet with someone one-on-one. Find someone to go walking with for exercise. Spend some time chatting about things that matter. During the week, use Skype, use the telephone, at least get along to social events. You'll be able to see what's applicable to your life. What if you're not great at having relationships? And maybe you're a shy or private person, maybe you've been hurt before. maybe just lack conversational skills. I don't have easy answers, but still, please, love others, pray and work for God, and trust God to provide for your needs too, and to give you joy. Please also forgive others who sometimes lack the love to go to you. Even people who seem confident have their own fears and concerns. And to the rest of us, I say, around the church, also care about those you don't easily click with. You know, an awkward conversation out of your comfort zone can help you and that person. Or if you hear about a need, offer to help. And if you don't know the person other than where they sit in church on Sundays. We all have setbacks, trying to live in a way that pleases God and serves others. But let's be each other's support. May you try to be the Christian worth copying that you wish everyone else would be for you. A real person facing up to real difficulties by the power and love of our God. Okay, let's finish with prayer. Let's pray. Our God, your wisdom and power is also shown in ordinary relationships. You put us together as a family of believers. Forgive us for when we haven't put in effort to know each other as real people, or to open up and show our real selves to each other. We thank you for joy from the Holy Spirit and the gospel news about Jesus Christ to sustain us as we face real difficulties in life. Help us to be role models in our individual lives and together as a church. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, in whom we put our faith, in whom is our hope for the future, and who showed his love in dying for us. Amen.